hurting, one of the first things we need to know as people who are in ministries is the fact that there genuinely are hurting people out there. And sometimes we think of hurting people only as those who have been obsessively abused in life. We don't realize that there are those from every walk of life, normal, everyday people, that are carrying a load of pain. So we need to be able to recognize the fact that as Christian, either speakers or leaders in women's ministries or workers in the hospice program, or as we move in every area of our life, we're going to be dealing with damaged people. Barbara Bueller loves to talk about the damaged original design. And many of us either are or have been the damaged original design. What are we going to do with recognizing these hurting people? It's not very hard. When I go out as a speaker, I have a line waiting for me when I get through. If there's any question in my mind about where the hurting people are and who they are, those questions are answered as I look at those lines and I listen to some of the problems that are heading my way. One mother waited for me after I spoke one day to share with me that her son was in a religious cult that kept him from having a blood transfusion. And she felt that he was dying. And the doctors felt that he was dying. And they wanted him to give a transfusion. They wanted her to sign the papers. And he threatened her if she signed the papers. What was she to do? That was a hurting lady, and boy, was that a tough question. I have people waiting for me to tell me that even their grown children, some of them, are on drugs, in serious drug abuse. I had one gentleman waiting for me when I finished my testimony that said, you know, as you were talking about yourself as a little girl, something happened inside me. And I suddenly clicked back to a scene in my childhood when my father, in anger over a lie I had told at 4 years old, sent me out into the woods. And he said, get out of this house, go out into the woods, and don't you ever come back. He said, I went out into the woods crying. And he said, hours passed. And my dad didn't come. The darkness of night came, and my dad didn't come. He said it must have been 10 o'clock at night before he finally came out to get me in the woods and brought me back in the house. And he said, as you were talking, I was thinking, I don't have these problems. Isn't it wonderful that I'm one of these altogether people? I own my own mortgage company. I was the athlete of the decade for one of the leading universities. I married none other than Miss World from the Miss World pageant. I didn't have any of those problems. And wasn't it wonderful that I was one of those happy-go-lucky people that didn't have the kind of problems that you were talking about? And then he said, in the midst of what you were saying, I saw that little boy wandering out in the woods, crying. And I realized that I am still out there. Emotionally, I'm still there. I'm still that little boy wandering around crying. When is someone going to come get me? Am I worth loving? Will they ever take me home? Hurting people, they're everywhere. You've seen them, those of you who are in children's ministries, or you're seeing them in children with what's happening to the family in this country today. We cannot argue with the fact that most of the people we're dealing with, and many of them committed Christians, are having some serious struggles. What in the world can we do to help them? What do we do to answer some of the questions? How do we face even listening to some of their dilemmas? And which way do we begin to point them as someone in Christian leadership or in Christian ministry? What happens when someone walks up to you and says, you've been a wonderful Sunday school teacher, and I'm just sure you're going to have the answer to my question. My son just came to me and told me that he was homosexual, and we don't know what to do. Please tell me what to do. Oh, the load you feel on your shoulders as you try to come up with something to reach out to that mother and to comfort. Well, let's take a look at the first step. The first step that we're going to have to take as a Christian leader, as a Christian comforter, as a Christian speaker, even as a Christian sharer, is to know who we are. To do what we've been talking about today and last night, which is to begin to examine ourselves and see if we are where we need to be. Because there is nothing that will trigger your struggle and your pain faster than their agony. And if you are standing there trying to minister to someone who's in a deep well of hurt, you're going to suddenly begin to feel suffocated. Eventually, you're going to begin to feel very cold and indifferent. And finally, you're going to just wish they would leave you alone. Those are symptoms of someone who themselves has has not dealt with what's inside them. Because as they begin to talk and you feel their pain, it starts moving toward you and it keys right into your well of unresolved pain. And that load is too heavy to carry. It's all we can do to carry our own. We sure can't pack up a box full of someone else's and throw it over our backs. So you're going to find that if you have not resolved some of your inner hurts, if you're not where you need to be with the Lord, free of the emotional baggage and bondage of a lifetime, that those people eventually become something that is smothering. There's something that begin to make you feel like, how could I really be a Christian if I'm feeling so cold and indifferent toward this person, if I don't really care about their problems? And some of us have a distorted sense of need for self-sacrifice, and therefore we lay ourselves out on the altar to listen to everyone's problems in the world. And with every problem we hear, we go down further and further and further because we can't let go of their problems. Some of us have a struggle in that area. We need to go before the Lord and say to Him, if you're equipping me to respond to these hurting people, Lord, then reveal to me whatever it takes to get these walls out of the way that are holding me back and keeping me from being able to be a clear vessel for your wisdom and your love in these people's lives. I'll never forget the lady that sat down next to me at a luncheon at a class seminar. She said, I just wanted to have a few minutes with you, and I knew we weren't going to have another chance, so I thought I'd sit by you at lunchtime so I could sort of pick your brain. And she said, I am out looking for ministry, and the Lord has just done some wonderful, wonderful things in my life, and I really, really want to serve Him. And she said, really the only struggle point in my life right now is my husband, and I'm just not quite sure what to do about him, but he's a fairly unreasonable person. She said, now no one else would see him that way. They think he is a saint. They think he's just the kindest, sweetest, most wonderful man. And nobody but his family really knows what he's like. But he's the struggle point in my life. And I do have some guilt about our marriage relationship. And I turned to that young woman and I said, how long have you been divorced? She said, I'm not divorced. And I said, yes, you are. You mentally and emotionally left him a long time ago. How long have you been divorced? She began to cry. She said, you're right. I left him a long time ago. Hurting people are waiting. You've got to be free of your pain before you can be a clear vessel to hear what the Lord wants to speak to the heart of that person in front of you. Because sometimes the thing you're going to... It never occurred to me to say to that woman, when did you get a divorce? I knew nothing about it. I only talked to her for 2 minutes. But because I was free of my pain and clear, the Lord could then move down through me and give me a thought to give her that I knew from the very instant I said it was not my own. Because it never crossed my mind. Those things never happened to me as a Christian before the Lord healed a hurt in my life. So the question is, where are we? Where are we with our own hurt? Have we dealt with what's down there? Is there something standing in the way of us really ministering to these people? We acknowledge that they're there, and then we begin to look inside ourselves and see if we're really ready to be the kind of vessel that can speak some of God's wisdom into another's life. We need to be willing to ask God to show us who we are. Do you have any idea how many people do not know who they are? We have class seminars, and we go through Florence's Personality Plus, the four different personalities, and we take the personality profile exam, and we find, on an average, that about 30 to 40% of those people can't figure out who they are. They look at that test, and they float between columns, and they have a tremendous struggle figuring out what these characteristics are that are theirs. Who is it that I really am? I'll never forget, after my first husband left me before his death, I remember feeling like I was just a little whimpering animal in the corner. I spent weeks sitting in the corner in a rocking chair in the dark, trying to get up the courage to say that I could go on with my life. I lost 35 pounds sitting in that rocking chair in the corner. And one of the worst parts of it all was I didn't know who I was. I had grown up as an expression of my mother. I was her extended arm. I was her creation. She dressed me in the clothes she liked, 40-year-old woman's clothes when I was 14 years old. Now that I'm 42, I'd like to have a few of those things that she bought for me. They actually were very lovely clothes. I'd like to have some pictures of them with me. I was an expression of her. And then when she died, I immediately married my husband, and I became an expression of this magnificent man that everyone thought was absolutely beautiful and clever and wonderful and brilliant. I became an extension of him. Then when he walked out the door, who in the world was I? I remember when I began to have some dates, I would take on the characteristics of each fellow that I dated. I'd date one and he liked this strange, bizarre, extemporaneous guitar music, John Fahey. Who ever heard of John Fahey? But I rushed out and bought, didn't have money to buy a dress, and I was rushing out buying John Fahey records because maybe that's who I was. Then I dated another young man, and he was into classical music. Well, out with John, and we went out and got some Mozart. I would become a picture of each person that I dated because I had no earthly idea who I was. And you know, in God's kingdom, unless we know who we are, we can't minister love and tenderness and understanding to those people out there who don't know who they are. We become even less stable when they begin to draw on us for some wisdom from God, and we haven't come to the point yet where we know who He made us to be. So we need to begin to take a look at who we are, who God made us to be. And I like to suggest to people that they get Florence's book, Personality Plus. That is such a valid tool to begin to show you the characteristics with which you were born. A given set of strengths and a given set of weaknesses. Now we're going to acquire many, many more in this life, both strengths and unfortunately weaknesses. The world has a lot to offer us in that area. But we can begin to understand that given set with which we came into the world. And that's very, very important. There are the four basic personalities and then the combinations of two. That was such a wonderful tool when God taught me those things through Florence and then began to take me into a deeper understanding from a counseling perspective of the emotional needs and struggles and spiritual distortion areas of these particular personalities or temperaments. It brought such a freedom to our marriage. For instance, when I understood that my husband's temper was not my problem, oh, what a weight lifted from my shoulders. Because I had been emotionally drawn into his temper for all those years. I thought I did it. It was me. If I weren't so slow or so dumb or so unappreciative or so incapable, then he wouldn't have to lose his temper with me. When I understood that he came into the world that way, that was a given problem in his personality, and it was between he and God, and only God could change it, it released me from any emotional involvement with his anger. I could look at it objectively and say to myself, he has a problem here. He really let this get to him, and I could leave it in God's hands and walk away from it. I didn't get emotionally drawn into it anymore. When he understood with my personality that I came into this world with a lack of enthusiasm, and it wasn't his fault. It wasn't because he wasn't wonderful and macho and fantastic, but that I was just one of those middle-of-the-road kind of droning personalities. When he understood that and realized that he didn't cause it, such a calm came in his spirit. It really was a healing process for our marriage to understand where the flaw lines were that came with the original package and to understand that only God could change those. What a healing in the parent-child relationship. My husband realized that all these years he pointed our older son the wrong direction. Pointed him to law school. We almost got him into law school. And when we understood the personalities, my husband said, oh, what have I done? He called our son home, set up interviews for the next 3 weeks for him at real estate firms. I'll never forget that first day when Rob came home from an interview. He was lit up like a Christmas tree. And for his personality, which is like his mother's, right across the middle of the road, to see anything light up was really exciting. He said, Mom, there was a whole room full of guys just like me. He said, I've never seen anyone just like me before. They were all just like me. What an excitement to see that boy find his place, to know which direction he was going. Because his dad at last could understand what were his strengths, what were his given set of weaknesses, which direction did he need to go. So I'd like to encourage any of you that haven't gotten into an understanding of the temperaments, especially from Florence's perspective, because it is so simple and so easy to remember. I'd encourage you to get that Personality Plus book. Begin to get into an understanding of that. begin to understand the temperament language that we speak to each other. Because, you know, the words of our mouth are so different sometimes than the words of our heart. You know, some of us express ourselves pretty deeply and pretty honestly and are fairly unhindered by anger or frustration or ambition. Some of us are more aggressive personalities, and we say words that don't necessarily express what the heart is saying. We need to learn how to understand ourselves so that we can begin to understand those people that are around us. Start there. Another process to help you get an understanding of yourself, which has been wonderful for me, is journalizing. I never thought I could do it. You can do it. I have to do it in the form of prayer. I sit down and I start out, "Dear Lord, I want to talk to you about how I've been feeling since yesterday, or the day before, or Monday. I want to talk to you about what's going on inside me, the things that I can't say to anybody else." And I start writing down what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling. Sometimes I can flip back through those pages and see a pattern. And I can begin to understand that God is revealing something to me about myself that I hadn't gotten a grip on before. It was in journalizing that I realized He was really revealing another aspect of my struggle area just this past few months. We've been remodeling our home. Oh, I can't tell you the joy of remodeling your home. Especially when you are a person that can't stand change, that moved in 10 years ago and hung every picture and put every piece of furniture in place and has never moved anything. And they come in and start tearing up your home. The excitement and enthusiasm I felt when I realized our painter was 73 years old, just had a stroke, and had cataracts in both eyes. And he promised me that in 2 weeks he would finish painting the house. My first clue there was going to be a problem was when he felt the wall with one hand and painted with the other. And I had to go right behind him and paint the whole house. 7 weeks later, he was a member of the family. By the time he left, we all cried when we lost him. 7 weeks later, Mr. Winteo left our house. He was just one small example of walls that had to be torn down because they accidentally cut the electricity off, of floors that had to be ripped up, of wallpaper that had to be done 3 times, of people that came and took the dinette set away to strip it and then skip town, of those men that came to lay the sprinkling system and dug holes all over the yard and disappeared. I mean, we've had such a wonderful experience. But, you know, God speaks. And I don't think I was that clear about some of the things he was trying to say to me until I started journalizing the horror of this wonderful experience. And I found myself in my journal telling the Lord silly things like, "Lord, I really don't like the kitchen now that I'm finished with it. I'm one of those indecisive personalities. And it's the floor. Just as soon as I can afford to, I'm going to redo that new floor." Then after a few days, I found in my journal, I said, "Lord, no, it's not the floor. It's the wallpaper. I hate the wallpaper. Just as soon as I can get the wallpaper off, I'll take the wallpaper off." And then about a week later, I came back and said, "No, Lord, it's the chairs. It's what I've covered the chairs with. I think the wallpaper and the floor will be okay. It's the material on the chairs. So I'll just order some material to match the curtains. I'll be okay." As I went back through the journal, I heard the Lord speaking to me. He said, "Lana, I want to show you something about yourself." He said, "How often you think the problem is one thing, and it really is another. How quickly you run to fix something when the problem is something much deeper, something else that I want you to look at." I'm a little nervous about what he's going to say to me about what that problem is right now. We just have the overall picture and the illustration, so we're going deeper, I'm sure, in the next few weeks. But God wants to reveal you to you so you can see what he's trying to do in your life, so you can examine and make some of the changes and face some of the habit patterns of a lifetime that he wants to change. If you need help, if you need some counseling, if you need a Christian friend to listen to you, just seek him. He'll bring that person. Now, he's not going to bring it before you're ready. If you're giving him lip service and you're saying, "Lord, I really want to face myself. Oh, those are noble, noble words. I truly want to face myself." But you know, if he knows that you're really not ready, that you don't really mean that from your heart and your spirit, then he's not going to bring the tool yet. But if you'll pray that he'll bring the tools into your life to reveal who you are, he will do just that. So begin by taking a look at the personalities, finding out who you are there. Do some work in the area of journalizing. You'll find it very, very exciting. Now, once we've found out who the hurting are, and we begin to look at how we can help them, then we need to take a look at some of the distortions of what we may be trying to do to help them. Because it's an interesting phenomenon that there are Christian workers out there everywhere that are doing what I call escape to ministry. I have a terrible marriage. Now, if I can just minister, I know that I'll feel worth somewhere. It will at least give me some place in life where I feel worthwhile. Some of them are saying, I'm totally out of control of everything at my home. I'm going to lead a ministry. I will at least have some control if I'm leading a ministry. Some of them are saying, life isn't fun at home anymore. There's no fun. No hope that we'll ever have fun again. So I'll go build a fun-filled ministry somewhere. This is going to be so exciting. I can work with the little children. I can do all these idealistic, creative things. It's going to be fantastic. And some of us are saying, I need to give myself. I will explode if I don't give myself. There are a lot of distortions that lead people out of the home, away from the family, away from their priorities, and I call them escape to ministry. So we need to examine what we're doing out there, what it's costing us in time, who the priorities are in our life. And is this God's call, or is it our call of need? We need to examine what we're doing out there in ministry before we're truly going to be that effective. Now, when I was teaching those five Bible studies, I like to think that I was a good teacher. I had such a passion for the Old Testament and such an excitement about getting it into a language people could understand and remember. I really like to think that I was a good teacher. But I will never forget the day after I had gone through emotional healing. I'd come home and a number of months had passed. I'd been asked to teach another Bible study. Well, I felt better about doing it this time. I felt now that the Lord had really done a work in me and that my motives were moving in the right direction and that I felt like I could do it through something other than a need for worth. So I accepted that Bible study. And I guess I had been teaching it for about 4 months when the Lord began to speak to my heart. And he said, Lana, put it down. And I was crushed. I wasn't angry like I was before. I was hurt. I said, but Lord, you gave me this ability, and I love it so. Why would you want me to lay it down? He said, lay it down. I said, but you gave it to me. He said, I'm not asking you to give it up for a lifetime. I'm asking you to give it up for now. Because I have something else that you're not even aware of for you to do. This is not the main focal point of the kingdom work I have for you. Lay it down. Oh, cried and I cried. But in the car that day as I was driving home from downtown, I remember saying, all right, Lord, I'm not going to pout. I'm not going to be angry. I'm going to lay it down. Please help me understand why. This doesn't make any sense to me. And he said something that absolutely broke my heart. He said, Lana, look back over all the Bible studies you've taught. He said, how many lives were changed because of what you taught? And I thought, and I thought, and I thought, and I couldn't come up with anything that I could hold on to. Oh, they liked me. They loved the studies. They were excited to come. They thought I was wonderful. But I couldn't think of anybody's life that had ever been changed. And I cried, and I cried, and I cried. He said, I want to give you a life-changing work. Trust me. And lay it down. And so I quit that Bible study. Oh, was it hard? I was doing it in my sister's home. She needed it badly. She was at a terrible point in her life of depression. And she took it as an absolute stab when I said to her, Jill, the Lord is asking me to lay down this Bible study. It was not easy. The first thing you think of is, what is it going to do to the people that are depending on me? They don't belong to me. God said, they're mine. You let me take care of them. You do what I ask you to do. You take care of your first priority. You walk totally dependent on me and listen to what I'm saying to you. And with every step of obedience, I'll speak more to your heart. And with every time you refuse to obey, I'll speak less. It's your choice. How shall we walk together? And so I laid it down. And that's when the Lord brought the emotional healing ministry into my life. So are you in the ministry he's called you to? Have you gotten a little involved with Escape to Ministry or found your worth there? Or have you decided on your own, this is what you're good at? Are you in the ministry that he's called you to? Sometimes we need to do a little examining to be sure. And we need to always, at the drop of a hat, be willing to lay it down. Now, sometimes we get so involved in the ministry, we think, I couldn't stop this. I don't care if a volcano erupted in my city, I couldn't stop. The Lord says, I want you to be able always, at the drop of a hat, to obey me. And someday, I may say, lay this down too. We may go on to another step. Are you willing? Hold loosely to your ministry. Don't hold with a death grip, because he may move you on, even to a higher call, even to a greater knowledge of who he is in the next ministry that he calls you to. All right, what do these people need? We're assuming now that we're in the right ministry, that we've resolved some of the struggles in our own lives so that we're really ready to minister, not just in terms of teaching a Bible study or leading a ladies group or working in the hospice program or working with children, but that we're ready and exactly where we need to be, right in the center of the Lord's will. Now, if that's the case and all of those things are taken care of, what is it that these people need from us? Well, first of all, they need for you to be loving enough not to share your struggles with them without giving them some hope. How often we're so quick to tell them what we're going through without sharing the hope that we can give them. Don't share your storms with them if you're not going to give them a boat. They need to be able to see the hope in what you're saying. Whether you're a Sunday school teacher or you're in child evangelism, whatever situation you may be in when you're before people, always give them hope. Never just the struggles. But, you know, there's a flip side to that coin, too. Don't always give them the hope and don't give them the struggles. Because if you give them the hope and you don't share the struggles that you've had getting there, you give them something so superhuman that nobody could possibly live up to. Give them the struggles as well as the hope. There's a perfect balance of those two. And this is one of the hardest parts of all. They need your time. Now, you don't need to let them swallow you up again so that you have no balance in your life and no time for your family, no time for your other priorities. But they need your time. For instance, if you're teaching a Sunday school class and something that you said has really hit a chord in someone's heart and they need to talk, you need to build in a little time after that Sunday school class so that if there's someone there that needs to share from the heart or needs to talk to you about what you've said, that you have that availability to give them. Don't run away. I heard a lovely speaker once give a wonderful testimony that just opened up the hearts all over the room. It was unbelievable. And the minute it was over, she disappeared, and nobody could find her. Now, everyone else in the room was feeling the agony of these people and wanting to reach out and minister, and we did as well best we could. And yet they wanted her because she had opened the heart. And there was no one there working with her that could be an extension of her to them. So it was a very painful, difficult situation. When you open someone's heart, you better be willing, at one level or another, to minister to that heart. They need hope. They need to see your struggles. They also need to know that you're going to take time for them. When you finish that little child evangelism class and most of those little ones are trotting out the door and someone is hanging on your skirt asking you questions, you need to build in time for that possibility that there could be a child that might need you. Most of us are not very good about doing that, are we? We power pack our lives down to the last second. And the minute that class is over, we've got to be over at C or down at B or back at the house. We've got it all planned down to the closest moment. And we haven't built in time to love those people. We haven't built in time to respond to what's going on inside them, to what we've keyed into in their lives, either with our teaching or our sharing. This is true, too, of one-on-one evangelism. When you're sharing with them the struggles that brought you to the Lord and they are drawn into that and beginning to really feel, boy, don't do that if you're not going to give them your time when you get through telling them all those things and sharing all those things. Because they need you. You have begun a work. Don't walk away while it's held up here. Take that person and be willing to then listen to their hearts, to listen to them respond to what you've had to say. They want to talk about their life experiences. They want to ask you questions. You cannot afford to be in a hurry. I can remember at one point a lady coming to the house. She had heard about our emotional healing ministry. She was a secular psychologist. She was not a believer. I had my day power-packed, like most of us do. I had anticipated giving about 30 minutes to this session. I knew I had all my preconceived ideas all sorted out in my mind. The secular psychologist, we're going to have a lot of trouble communicating with each other, she's not going to like anything that I'm involved in, we're going to argue about this. No, I'm not going to argue, I'm going to be very quiet, I'm just going to be condescending, I'm going to shake my head. I had it all worked out in my mind the way this visit was going to work out, and I had given it an appropriate 30 minutes. The lady came into my house, sat down and started talking about emotional healing. And then she began to ask me why I thought God could do all those things. Then she began to ask me how it was that Jesus could heal somebody. And then she wanted to know how it was you get to heaven. 30 minutes was not long enough. She had a lot of questions. She had a lot of secular questions. Well, why did God pick the Jewish people? I mean, that was a nasty thing to do, to pick a certain people above all the rest of the people. She had some serious questions she wanted to ask that no one had ever taken the time to give her answers to. In the process of that time, I found out that this secular psychologist was seeing a fortune teller every week. Sometimes we get a little bit concerned about some of the wisdom we're getting. Bless her heart, she was sitting on a fortune teller's couch every week. She was reaching for the supernatural and not even understanding what she was reaching for. Took me 2 hours with that lady that day, and she came to the Lord. And then in the months to follow, she came through the emotional healing process. And in her particular family therapy case, she quit her practice and began to do some work on the side with our ministry in emotional healing. So God did a mighty work in her, but it took time. If our schedules are so packed that we cannot move them one way or another, to do some in-depth ministering to those people who are waiting for us, then we'll never be able to fully do the kingdom work that God has given us. Do you have time for the people that are coming to you? Now, I know that a lot of you are overwhelmed. It's kind of like that lady that came to me after that session and said, my husband's in this cult and he can't have a blood, my son is in this cult, he can't have a blood transfusion and I'm afraid he's going to die, and they want me to sign the papers, and he tells me, he threatens me if I sign the papers. And oh, what a dilemma. Just thinking about something like that makes you feel like, oh, Lord, I don't want to be in a ministry like that for sure. I want those kind of people waiting for me. But those kind of people are going to pop up all over the place for you. There's some things you need to remember. When God gives you a ministry, he equips you. He equips you for that ministry. But let me tell you, just like Corrie Ten Boom said, you don't get the ticket till right before you get on the train. So it's not going to do you one bit of good to go home tonight and lay awake all night thinking, what will I say if someone comes to me and says their son can't get a blood transfusion and they're in this dilemma because they think they may have to sign the papers and they hold his life in their hands? And don't go home and think all those things, because you may never run into that particular one. When you do, God will give you what you need. And as I talked to that woman, I was able to say to her, your first priority is God. When you stand before the Lord, you need to be able to say, Lord, I did not what anybody else, nor even my son wanted me to do, even what I wanted to do, but I did what I believe with all my heart you would have me do. Now that brought peace to that woman's heart. It wasn't any great thing that came out of me. God gave it to me at the moment of her need. It's nothing I'd ever thought through. But you know, sometimes there are some people waiting for you that you don't have anything for. Nothing is coming from the Lord, and you sense the overwhelming agony of that heart, and you don't have anything. And do you know what God's saying in those moments? He's saying, you reach out and you put your arms around that lady and you hold her. And you tell her how much you grieve for her pain and how you wish you knew what to do, but that only God has the answers. You just hold her. And sometimes she needs to cry. Sometimes she needs to just talk about it. I've had a number of them say, thank you for just listening. They knew I didn't have the answer to that particular dilemma. Some of them already knew that God was giving them the answer in another process. They weren't expecting me to have it, but they sensed in me someone who would listen. Are you someone who will listen? Because some of them need nothing more or less than that and an arm around them. And if you have trouble reaching out and putting your arm around someone, then you need to go to the Lord with that. I had a lot of trouble with that. You know, when I got married, I thought the answers had come to everything I'd been screaming all my life. Somebody touch me, hold me, love me. God gave me someone who would touch me, hold me, and love me, and I went, ooh, don't do that. Because, you know, I wasn't accustomed to that. I had not grown up with that as the norm. And now that I had someone rubbing my arm and putting an arm around me and patting me on the back or on the bottom, I didn't like that. I didn't grow up that way. Sometimes it's very hard for us to get beyond the habit patterns of a lifetime. So if we have trouble reaching out to the hurting and putting our arms around them and holding them, then we've got a problem that we need to go to the Lord with. Because if ever we need anything open and free, it's arms. The message of open arms is a message that says God loves me. And he loves me today through you. Can you reach out and touch him? Can you hold him? Can you listen? Can you let him cry? We need to say more than, I'll pray for you. Those of us who are threatened by touching people very often say, I'll pray for you. I'll really keep that in my prayers. It's not what most people want to hear. A lot of them have many people praying for them, and they've been praying for a long time. They need some love. They need some concern. They need your willingness to hurt with them for a little while. Not a trite Christian cliche. Not a trite Christian answer. Not little Christianette with sermonettes all over the country. They need for you to feel with them and for them. I've compiled what I call a counseling alternatives list for the ladies that work with our ministries and that work with people around the country. And this is something that I would strongly suggest to you. You can compile your own. If you would like a copy of what we have here, you can purchase those at the book table out there from Rosemary. I'd like to share with you a little of what we have on the list and how we use it. First of all, we have listed alcoholism information and counseling. Under alcohol information, we have the Synecor Foundation. That is a secular group that's in Colorado and Texas, a few other parts of the country. And this particular organization takes people in and retrains them to take responsibility for their lives. If they've been on alcohol or on drugs and have been addicted or some of the more petty criminal behavior, it doesn't cost anything. They have a high success rate. We have the Synecor Foundation down because we've heard lots and lots of good things from families that have dealt with the Synecor Foundation. Then we have Bible study. It's amazing how many people we run into that say, I don't get the Bible study I need. Or I have an unbelieving husband that doesn't let me go to Bible studies. And so we have a list of the radio Bible study teachers that we feel like they can tune into and get some of that feeding that they need so badly. Chuck Swindoll, Chuck Smith, Vernon McGee. We have a list of those, a direction to point them. Under children, we have some books. How to Really Love Your Child, Dare to Discipline, The Strong-Willed Child, Preparing for Adolescence, Boys and Girls Book About Divorce, for those families that are in the midst of divorce and mothers that don't know how to communicate to their children about it. No More Secrets for Me, Orly Rocher. It's a wonderful book for children that will prepare them to be able to talk to their parents if anybody should touch them sexually or molest them in any way. It's a very tender, gentle way of dealing with that subject so that child feels free to communicate those things. Love Away My Hurt, a child's book about death to help a child understand death. The Key to Your Child's Heart. We have a section called Criminals, Habitual Nonviolent Criminals. We have the Synecor Foundation again and ways to reach all of these ministries. Under Cults, we have some of the books, Kingdom of Cults, Cults, World of Religion and You, The New Cults, and brochures, The Spirit of Truth and Error by Moody Press. Under Depression, we have Florence's book, Blow Away the Black Clouds. Happiness is a Choice for Situational Depression. Then we have a wonderful tape series, How to Experience Victory Over Depression, which comes out of Christian Counseling Services. Under Divorce, we have some books and booklets. By Death or Divorce, It Hurts to Lose. Divorce by Chuck Swindoll. We have Christian physicians, psychologists. We have the Christian Medical Society phone number, their national phone number, so that if a person is dealing with a serious physical problem and wants to find a Christian doctor, or for, I had one lady call me from Florida. She said, both of my little adopted children were sexually molested before I got them. She said, it's really presenting some problems now that they're 8 and 10 years old. Where in the world can I turn for some Christian help? I was able to point her to the Christian Medical Society that gave her the names of the Christian pediatric psychologist and psychiatrist in her area in Florida. That's an invaluable phone number to have. There are specialty areas, trauma and years of life with no memory. We have Dr. Peter Danilchek and Marilyn Murray. Drug addictions, the Cinecor Foundation. Eating disorders, we have hotlines, numbers for people with eating disorders that are trying to find a place where they can begin to get some victory. Some of them need some serious, at that moment, help. They're desperate and they're in a crisis situation. We point them toward those hospitals that will immediately take in those men and women that may have eating disorders. Under feelings, we have books on journalizing and how to discover yourself. Under grief, a wonderful book for non-believers, and so many people don't even think about grief books for non-believers. It's called A Heaven, A Place, and a City. It's a fantastic book for those Christians that come to you that say, oh, I've got this relative that's just lost their child, and I don't know how to minister. They're not believers. I don't know what to do with them, what to say. That's a good one. For believers, then, Grief, a book called Grief, Don't Waste Your Sorrows, By Death or Divorce, It Hurts to Lose. Empty Arms, for those who've lost babies. Under homosexuality, an excellent book by Leanne Payne, The Broken Image, and a wonderful tape series by Colin Cook from the American Cassette Ministries on how to overcome homosexuality, or homosexuality and the power to change. Under incest and molestation, we have names of those that are in that particular type of ministries, different tape series, different doctors that specialize in that field. Under midlife crisis, books that we can point them toward to deal with those midlife crisis situations. Under the occult, books like The Adversary, Overcoming the Adversary, Demonology in the World Today. And then some special tapes by people who have come out of, like Fiona DeFontaine, or who was Fiona Cudmore, who was a fourth-generation spiritist, an Afrikaans lady, who was prayed into the kingdom by a whole town of people, a whole city committed to pray that God would break the occult bondage in her life. She shares that spiritism world and how God drew her out of the total control of spiritism into the light of his love. Pains of the past, we have emotional healing ministries and books there. Books on parenting, Parents in Pain, a wonderful book. Successful Step-Parenting, Dare to Discipline. And on relationships, Eros Defile, the Holy and Unholy Relationship Tapes, which are excellent, by Joy Dawson. How Christians can get into some very unholy relationships without even realizing it's happening to them, and how they rationalize and get in deeper and deeper. That's an important one. Spiritual Battle, books on how to say no to stubborn habits and born to battle. Under submission, we have books. We have Suicide Crisis Center phone numbers. We have books for teens, how to really love your teenager and daring going the distance with your distance with your prodigal child. Under Unfaithful Mates, we have Tough Love, The Myth of the Greener Grass. Then we have some excellent Victorious Christian Living tape series for those who are just wanting to get a more victorious Christian walk, especially for the family as a whole. So this is something, if you are in a ministry and you have people coming to you with particular struggles and problems, these are important types of tools that you need to have in your hands. Because, you know, you're not always going to be the final answer to a problem. Wouldn't it be wonderful if someone walked up to you and said, this is my problem, and you said, oh, this is my answer, and they walked away beaming, God and all his glory has been shining on me because you solved my problem. That doesn't happen very often. In fact, I'm a little afraid of what some of the motives might be if it did. You're not going to be the total answer to someone's problem, but God wants to use you as a link in the chain. There's a chain of healing, chain of answers in each person's life that comes from the kingdom of grace. And sometimes God in his mercy chooses to use you or me to be one of those links through whom his wisdom can flow. So we're not going to be the total answer. Don't ever get the idea in your ministry that you're going to be the final answer for someone that heals the problem. But you are going to be a process and a link in the chain. We need to be dedicated as Christian leaders and Christian workers to use everything that we can possibly acquire and have at our fingertips to begin to meet some of the needs of these people. Sometimes, you know, if you're teaching a class and you find the whole class is waiting for you when you get through, that you really hit a chord and everyone needs to talk to you, don't be overwhelmed. First of all, they don't all have time to wait. God will bring some of them back. You'll see some of them at the end of the line dwindling as you begin with the front of the line. God will bring them back another time. You'll be able to get to a few of them. The rest will come or will speak to someone else that God would use in their lives. Do not take a load on yourself that says, oh dear, I failed all these people. I only talked to 3 of them and there were 25 of them waiting for me. You can only do what you can successfully do and keep your hope of this problem or that unforgiveness or whatever. It just deeply ministered to my heart. Then you know this is a potential for your list. And you need to take a look at that book and see if this is something that you could recommend for people to use. There are all kinds of things out there, but we need to be willing to search them out, to listen with the ear of a disciple, to hear what people are saying, and then to begin in turn to minister to them. We have a lot of responsibility. A lot of responsibility in Christian leadership. We're standing in front of people. We're touching, tender, hurting people. Our only heart depth responsibility to Jesus Christ in all of that is to be a reflection of Him. Not to have all the answers, but to be a reflection of Him. To be willing to say sometimes, well, I don't know. I wish I had the answer that you need at this moment in your life, but I really don't know. I'm grieved for your pain, and I really care. And then to reach out to that person, to touch and to love. Don't ever forget who called you into the ministry you have. You didn't call you there. Nobody that you know exalted you to that position if you're there for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget who called you. And that one memory alone will make you a ministry of His mercy in the lives of the people you serve. Don't be afraid to reach out to the hurting. The answers that God wants you to have are going to be there when you need them. He's going to give you all the tools that you need. He never asks us to do a work that He doesn't equip us for. We get so scared that the answer's not going to be there when the time comes. But you know what? That's a faith walk. That is a 100% faith walk to go, even when you're afraid, the answer may not be there when that person comes walking towards you. Are you willing? Are you willing to work with God's people? Are you willing to be more than pat answers and Christian cliches? Are you willing to give them your time and your heart and your arms? Are you ready to reach out to the hurting? Let's pray. Father, how we praise you that in so many special ways you allow us to be ministers of your love in this world. And Father, as I've looked at so many faces, almost like a family reunion this weekend, so many that have come through our ministry, I have so rejoiced and praised your name that you have allowed us to watch your glory pass by in the healing and the faces and the eyes of those that we see. And Lord, you have called us in a very special way to watch your glory pass by. Lord, don't ever let us take advantage of that position. Don't ever let us think for a moment that it's us. Don't ever let us forget that nothing good can be shed abroad in our hearts apart from your Holy Spirit. Lord, tenderize us as Christian leaders and speakers and Sunday school workers and those who are in ministries of compassion and love and those who work with children. Tenderize us to the needs of the people. Help us not to be overwhelmed, but to remember that you equip those you call. And that you'll give us that ticket right before we get on the train. Help us to use the tools that you give us and to in every way humanly possible to prepare ourselves to be a next step in the hearts of your hurting children. Give us your grace and compassion, your tenderness and love, and your patience and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray.